Welcome back to our study of Numbers. We have just finished reading in chapter 26 about the military census that was taken for the tribes of Israel. And now we're going to learn about the tribe of Levi. And these are they that were numbered of the Levites, after their families, of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merari, the family of the Merarites.
I think that's pretty self-explanatory.
These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of Mahalites, Mahalites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Kohath begat Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses, and Miriam their sister.
Not in that order. Miriam obviously being the oldest, then Aaron, then Moses.
And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, and Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord.
That, you know, strange is, I don't know that I would use that word. Actually, I would say profane, or they did something irreverently. They did something, one of the definitions actually was ungodly, which simply means that it wasn't what God wanted, okay? If it's ungodly, it's not like God. And so they took it on themselves to do something that God had not said do. And he called it strange fire. And I'm telling you, if he executed judgment on that today, there'd be massacres all over the place, people doing things in the name of God that God didn't initiate.
And those that were numbered of them were 20,300, all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel.
Now, look at the contrast between the age of the Levites and the age of the military. In other words, all the rest of the tribes, it was from 20 years old and above. It was a military census. Here with the Levites, it's a month old and above, even though a month old is not going to be executing the priest office, or he's not going to be assisting the priest, obviously. But he had him to number from a month old and above. Okay?
These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho.
Now, you know, think about this. Moses is not going into the promised land. They're on the brink of going into the promised land. They're at Jordan. And so these things that we're looking at now are some of the last things that Moses did, although he had taken census earlier. But here it's toward the end of his life that he's doing this. And what's interesting to me is the whole military has already died off, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Everyone 20 years old and above that was in the first census has already died. But note that the number, when they get there, hasn't diminished. Then, and when you look at this, with your priest, you have 124,730. Even though there was judgment executed against brothers and all this, and there was people that God executed judgment on out of the tribe of Levi, like Korah, and people that offered profane fire, But God has kept this population. God's good for His word, keeping the population up that He's promised to Abraham, how his descendants would be as the sand of the sea or as the stars without number. They're, even though they've gone through a lot of things and a lot have died off, they have a very good birth rate, okay? And so their census is staying up.
I skipped that verse, which is an important one, and you talked about it, verse 62. And those that were numbered of them were 23,000, all males from a month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel.
Now, this is talking about the whole tribe of Levi. When they did the military census, they excluded the tribe of Levi because they're not going to get an inheritance. And that just tells you that the inheritance was divided among these men, among the military men. Obviously, their families were included in that. But God had this thing set out in an orderly fashion to where this would be distributed properly. But the Levites were not inheriting territory. Now, we have to say that they were given cities to live in, and the cities had a suburb, and that was all the property that the Levites had. Okay?
So I read verse 63, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priests, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priests numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai.
Now, we mentioned that. Another thing to remember is that, note their location. They're by the Jordan River, near Jericho. But it says in the plains of Moab. Remember earlier, Moab has Balak, the king of Moab, has hired Balaam to curse Israel. He sees them in this location. And he's fearful of them. And when Balaam looks out and sees them, this is the location that they're in. But instead of cursing, he's blessing them. You understand?
For the Lord has said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun.
Now note, that was the ones who were counted in the military census. It's not that no one else went into the promised land. What God said was those in the military who didn't have the courage to go in and fight and take the land, that not one of them would enter into the land. They didn't think it was worth fighting for, so they were deprived from going into it, and every one of them died in the wilderness. The whole military died in the wilderness. I want you to think about this. The military census that was taken when they left Egypt was 601,000 and other number, odd numbers, hundreds, okay? That's how many died in that 40 years in the wilderness. The entire military died off. Now, obviously, they're being replaced with others who were not numbered in that first census. So it's not that the army is diminishing per se. You with me?
Yeah.
Because other people are entering into the age to get into the military. Okay? You have to keep all these things in perspective so you don't get confused.
That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And in chapter 27, this chapter gives instruction concerning the inheritance of Zelophehad's daughters, and tells of Joshua's appointment as Moses' successor. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now, I want to point this out. These women are following proper protocol. They're not trying to get in a back door. And we're going to find that they're not asking for something that would belong to someone else. They're not usurping authority in any way. It's not a feminist move in any way. It is a legitimate request that they're bringing before the leadership.
Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us, therefore, a possession among the brethren of our father.
Note, to me, this is important. They're not asking for the brother's inheritance. They're asking for the father's inheritance, which is legitimate, among the brethren. Okay? And so, because he didn't have sons, does our father's family just get excluded from having any inheritance in this land? Well, Moses doesn't know how to answer this. You're going to go and read him.
Mm-hmm. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them.
So Moses doesn't act presumptuously. He goes before the Lord. I haven't run into this before. What do I do?
Yeah.
And the Lord says they've made a legitimate request. Honor the request and make this a law in Israel, okay? So they're to receive the father's inheritance. It doesn't go to the state. It goes to the relatives, okay? And so that inheritance of their father was to be passed on to them.
And thou shalt speak... Excuse me. I lost my place. Mm-hmm. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So the Lord is not just looking out after Zelophehad's daughter. He tells Moses, you make this a law. You state this precept in the law of Moses, as we call it, that the inheritance goes down to the next of kin, the nearest next of kin. And he goes down the line to where, well, if he doesn't have any brothers, his father doesn't have any brothers, then the nearest relative gets the inheritance. But the bottom line is that father's name is never removed. It's always there. You with me? That inheritance would be tied back to Zelophehad. You with me?
Yeah, that's good. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my command in the desert of Zin, and the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin.
So now that Moses is given instruction, and we're going to see there's more chapters after this one, okay? But he's telling him the time for him to die has come. He's not going to cross Jordan. And so he tells him to go to this mountain range of Abiram, and that he's going to allow him to look and see the land. In other words, you'll have a visual of it, but you'll not be able to go into the land. And after you view the land, then you're going to die just like Aaron, because you guys did not honor me there at Meribah. What happened? Moses marred a type, because the rock was Jesus. Jesus was not to be smitten but one time and then spoken to the remaining time after that. So he told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses didn't speak to the rock. He smote the rock. You're not going over Jordan. You've marred the type. And because of this incident, you didn't honor me before the people. See, Moses and Aaron let anger cause them to act irrationally. That should be a lesson for us. Mm-hmm. That we're not to allow anger to cause us to try to fight flesh with flesh. And that's what causes church splits. And pastors fighting with the congregation, vice versa. That's not God's way. Okay?
And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd.
Now, you can appreciate Moses' attitude here. You're talking about a man who had a heart for the people, even though they've been a rebellious people. And he knows that, and he's just asking the Lord, knowing he's going to die, and the Lord said, don't talk to me anymore about it. You're not going over. And so he asked the Lord, set a man over these Israelites who will lead them, not follow them, but who will lead them so they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, he has a genuine desire. I want what's in their best interest. I want someone in leadership so they don't do their own thing, because it'll end up getting them destroyed. So give them a leader that can properly lead them. That's an honorable request, isn't it?
It is. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.
So the Lord honors Moses' request. And he said, all right, take Eleazar, the priest. In other words, he's the high priest now. Okay? Basically, that's the second highest in command. Mm-hmm. So you have Moses as what we today would call the president. And then you have Eleazar is the high priest. That's the two highest positions in the nation. All right, get Eleazar the priest, bring them, and so he can inquire of the Lord for this new leader. He's to work with them. He's to cooperate with them, in other words. And at the word of God, they come in and go out. that's extremely important that you understand that. It's not just that put someone in to lead them, but someone who will follow the Word of God and put this before the people where the people see, all right, Eleazar, the high priest, is seeking the counsel of God for this new leader. And that you will still be led by God, not by man. In other words, it's still a theocratic leadership, a theocratic government where God is ruling the people. And so God honors the request. And so he says that you get Joshua and you bring him here in the presence of the whole community. In my words is inaugurate him as the new leader of Israel so they will obey him. All this is being done under Moses' auspices, if you will. Okay? He's not leading that to the elders to make this decision. Well, who do we think we want to be the leader? No. God, you set the leader, and I'm going to declare the leader that you declare. And we're going to do this in front of everybody. Close the door to the devil. You understand?
You know, God knows the heart of man. And he knew Joshua's heart. In fact, he said, Joshua, in whom is the Spirit? So my point in bringing this up to you is that when we allow the Lord to designate those in position of leadership, he's going to choose the one who has a heart to follow and obey him. And that does nothing but good for the people.
There's something also that you need to take in consideration is when Moses would go into the tent to seek the counsel of the Lord, Joshua would go in with him. Mm-hmm. And remember, Joshua was the leader of the army. Joshua was going in with him. When Moses came out of the tent, Joshua was staying behind. Joshua was staying in the presence of God. And so his habit was to seek the counsel of God, if you will. You understand? So this is not just a random pick. He has proven himself to God, that he is faithful to God. And you'll find when we get into the book of Joshua that it says he left nothing undone that Moses commanded, that the Lord had commanded Moses, and Moses has conveyed to him. He did everything that God said to do. That's pretty commendable. That's why God selected him. As Heather says, he knew his heart. He knew how he would conduct himself. And a lot of people are trying to get in position on popularity. They don't want to be proven. They don't want God to test them. You understand? And what I mean by that is to give them something small to see if they're faithful in that. If you're not faithful in the few, you can't expect God to promote you over much. Joshua proved himself faithful. And when I think of that, I think about Saul of Tarsus formerly, how he said, I thank God. Now, the King James Version uses the word faithful, that he counted me faithful, but if you look that up in the Greek, it's trustworthy. I thank God that he counted me worthy of trust to put me in the ministry. You say, well, what was his track record? Let me show you his track record. He was an absolute zealot for God. He was just ignorant. The things that he was doing when persecuting the church, he was doing because he thought he was doing it right. And he had such a zeal that he excelled past his peers. And God says, oh, this man needs his revelation. Right? So he revealed Jesus to him because Paul had proved that he would be diligent in what he believed. And obviously he was, when you see that transition from Saul to Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who made himself a slave of Jesus. Trustworthy. Joshua was trustworthy. You understand? And that's what God's looking for. People he can trust. Who can I trust? You know, I've been criticized over the years because I don't do this and I don't do that. But I seek the counsel of God on who that God wants in whatever position. I seek the counsel of God on that. I'm not going by popularity. I want to know who God says. And I know one person I'm thinking in particular that I would have never chosen for the position. And I got some flack over it. But I knew God said to put him there. And it turned out to be a tremendous choice. You understand? Did an excellent job. But looking at it naturally, I wouldn't have done it. And so you have to lay your personal prejudice aside. Lord, what do you want? And I'll be fair with you. I questioned a little bit. You know, are you sure? Like, God doesn't know. You know what I mean? Just reveals our ignorance, okay? But here again, my heart was right before God. I wanted the right person in the position. I just wanted to know that I had heard God. You with me? And so, I just say to people, bloom where you plant it. You know, you're not seeking anything but to please God. And then God puts you where He feels like, where He knows that you can serve the best, where you'll serve in the best interest of the kingdom of God. That will be the place that God designates for you. Whatever the role that is, that's irrelevant. Are you where you're supposed to be? Joshua was the man.
Mm-hmm.
Korah was not the man.
No.
Do you understand? These others, Dathan, Abiram, they weren't the right people. God selects the right people. People that He can trust. And I'm going to tell you, that's a tremendous thing when you think about God entrusting His children to you. Would you just let anybody off the street keep your children? Of course not. You want somebody you can trust. So does God. God could trust Joshua. Moses said, I don't want them to be like sheep without a shepherd. I want them to have a shepherd who looks after their best interest, as the essence of it.
You think about the profoundness of Joshua sticking so close to Moses that he would stay behind in the tent in the presence of the Lord. You know, Joshua came out of a generation that had the opportunity to hear from God Almighty Himself from the mountain, and that nobody wanted to hear. The people themselves said, no, Moses, you just go listen to God and then you come back and tell us. God is going to put a man in leadership that not only wants to hear from God, but that will seek the Lord. And that's who we have in Joshua. We'll find out that Joshua sought the counsel of the Lord. Verse
21,
thank you. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his words shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation.
Now, think about this. At his word. Well, you say, well, that's just at Joshua's war. No, he has gone before Eleazar, who has a Urim Thummim, seeking the counsel of God. Eleazar is giving him the counsel of God, and Joshua just simply executing it. He's not formulating his own opinion, but he's doing what God says. And God is reminding Joshua in front of all the people that that's the way he used to do it. Eleazar, you seek the counsel of God. Joshua, you follow the counsel of God. Congregation, you do what he says. He'll lead you in, he'll lead you out. But in reality, it will be me leading. You understand? If you follow God-ordained leadership, you're following God. But it's important that God-ordained leadership follow God. You follow me?
That's good. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
And so God instructs Moses, after Moses made his request, God instructs Moses what to do, who the next leader is going to be. Now, this is what I want you to do. And now Moses is actually doing what God told him to do. So he takes Joshua, he sets him before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation. And then Moses lays his hands on him. Now, when we look in Deuteronomy, we find that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So there's something here that you're not seeing in Numbers that you see elsewhere. There was a divine impartation that took place when Moses laid his hands on Joshua. There's a transfer, that spirit on Moses. Now it's on Joshua. And so Joshua has been imparted to under the orchestration of God. The laying on of hands set him apart and honored him before the people, but it also gave him the wisdom and understanding how to lead the people, how to walk in and out among the people. That, my friend, is vital. You have to know how to conduct yourself in and out among the people. And this is not people pleasing. This is God pleasing. The people need to see that you're pleasing God, that you can't be persuaded by them. Okay?
We have a test question here. This is so important, we want you to remember it. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua, thank you, thereby signifying that he would be Moses' successor. Moses laid his hands upon Joshua. You're going to want to remember Joshua, thereby signifying that he would be Moses' successor. Chapter 28. Are you ready? I'm going to go back one more time. I'm looking at this, and I just want to reemphasize this, that leadership positions must be appointed by God, not men. Y'all, everything that we do in life, we need to seek the counsel of God for. And those of you that are in position, that appoint people of position, that appoint people into different positions, it's so important to seek the counsel of God. Because people can fool us. It's only God that knows the heart of man, that truly knows the heart of man. We can get glimpses, but unless we're led by the Spirit of God, we can be fooled.
And you know, another thing in that is you have to seek God's counsel because you may not make wise decisions.
Mm-hmm.
Would you choose Judas to be one of your apostles? Naturally speaking, Not in a million years. But it was the will of God. That's what God said to do. And so you do it even though you know that it's not going to be a happy ending. It's the will of God. So you put in that position the one that God wants. And if you're looking at it naturally, you won't do it. Now, I mentioned earlier about putting a person in a position that naturally I wouldn't have dreamed of putting in. But I knew it was the will of God. Now, in that case, it worked out good for a while. And I won't tell you all the rest of the story, but anyway, you just follow the Spirit of God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, our time's up here, so we'll stop and we'll pick back up with chapter 28 in our next session.
Okay.